Take your Bibles, please. Bless you. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We'll read our text for this morning, and then my wife is going to come sing a special this morning. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 25 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Now, let me have your attention while you're turning. I've been working 4 months on this sermon. I have tried not to preach this sermon for 4 months. I'm so excited about it. It's not going to land where you think I'm going to land, just so you know. We'll take off at the point you know, but we're not coming down where you think we're coming down. And I think it'll be an encouragement. I think it'll excite you. I think it'll be a challenge for you today. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let's read responsively. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. Lord, of course, we take this time to think about the birth of our Savior. How that he was robed in flesh. He didn't become man. He was already the man part of the Godhead. He just put on a body that could die for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Help us to get the truth. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, to work in each and every individual's life as they need today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's sermon is actually quite short, but don't put your shoes on yet, ladies. My introduction will be longer than the sermon itself, much longer, but I want you to get the truth of today. I've got to lay a very long, heavy foundation for you to understand the greatness of the truth today. Of course, Christmas is coming on Tuesday. All of the hustle and the bustle, all of the shopping, the pushing, the shoving, the cooking, the baking, all of the family, the trips to the airport and back, and all those things that you have to go through and get to go through. It's a time. I heard you. But anyway. It's a time to celebrate the birth of our Savior. It is the time that we remember the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a time of love. It's love that we try to express by our giving to one another. And it should be a time that we try to express our love to Him by giving to Him as well. It's not a contest to see who can spend more or who can get more toys. My son Josh and Brother Barnes and I were out yesterday making some visits and soul winning, and knocked on the door of somebody that came recently to our church and tried to get them to come back. And while we were there, somebody came from next door. A young man, and is probably in his late 20s or so, and he came over and started talking to him, and just a few minutes opened my Bible and showed him how to get saved and bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Got back in the truck, and Brother Barnes said, Happy birthday, Jesus, on that one. I said, Yes, sir. And that's what it's all about. You know, it's time for family. Thank God I got my family here with us. Got all of them but one, and he's working his way back tomorrow. We've got them all around us, and we're blessed to have our family here, and I mean that. Even my father-in-law. there went the wonderfulness, right? Real fast. It's a wonderful thing. And if you come by our house, it's loud. It's crazy. We're laughing and picking and poking, and it's just a lot of fun. But may I say this? Christmas isn't about that. Christmas is about the birth of the Son of God putting on a body that could die for you and me. See, Jesus couldn't come from heaven and go straight to Calvary because there was no sin in his body. He had to be robed in flesh that was cursed, that could die. He had to put on human flesh. Now, Genesis chapter 1 says, let us make man in our image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Jesus has always been the man part of God. But he didn't have flesh that could die. What's Christmas about? Robing the incarnation, so to speak, of Jesus into flesh that could die. Plus, he had to live our righteousness for us. It wasn't just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that saves. It's his righteousness that he lived while here on earth. Oops. You see, you need more than just the forgiveness. You need the righteousness added. And the moment you get saved, the righteousness of Jesus is added to your account, and you are as righteous as he is. That's part of the gift of salvation. Amen. So that's why he lived here 33 plus years. Say why? Because that's how long it took for a person to live the amount of righteousness necessary for you and I to go to heaven. Now, listen to me very carefully. Jesus was born of a woman to put on a body that could die, but he didn't have an earthly daddy. God was the father of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Wrong version say one and only son. My Bible says to them, if you receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But Jesus is the only begotten of God. There's a difference. When you get saved, you become a son of God, a child of God, by blood, by the blood of Jesus, and also by adoption, according to the book of Romans. You get both. So it's not his one and only, it's his only begotten, meaning of his own blood himself. It wasn't Joseph's blood that flowed through Mary, it was God's blood. When a child is conceived, the blood comes from the father. Look it up medically. Guess who Jesus' father was? It was God. Now, the two most celebrated events in history are the birth and the death of Jesus Christ. Christmas and Easter. You take world history in the last 2,000 years, and the most celebrated event ever is about the birth and the death of Jesus Christ. Yes. By the way, Walmart, Target, and Amazon were not there. But these are the two most celebrated events in world history. The prophecies about the birth of Jesus are amazing. Did you know that the prophecy of Jesus being born started in Genesis chapter 3, the moment man sinned? Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you something. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 16. Brother Barnes, can you turn this one down just a hair? It's just a little hot, and I don't need to hold it at my belly button. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 16. I'm going to show you something that will amaze you. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, this is where man sinned. God came to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit. They hid themselves. God said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, we're hiding. He said, why are you hiding? He said, because or naked. He said, who told you? Well, he said, did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I told you not to? And they said, yeah. God then killed the lamb or some animal, shed its blood, explained salvation to Adam and Eve here in Genesis chapter 3, and they got saved, and he showed them because there had never been death or shed blood before. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, or verse 15, I'm sorry, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Watch this. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, look at verse number 20. I'm about ready to shout. Now watch this. Romans chapter 16, verse number 20. And I love hearing the rustle of pages, but hurry. Romans chapter 16, verse number 20, the Bible says, and the God of, what's the next word? Peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Can I tell you what Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is about? It was about Jesus coming, shedding his blood at Calvary. It was going to bruise the heel of God, heel of Jesus at Calvary. But as it bruised Jesus, it would crush Satan. That is what Genesis 3:15 is all about. Can I tell you something? Jesus used the devil to give us Calvary. Because the Bible says, had he known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The mystery of the gospel wasn't hidden from man. It was the mystery of the gospel being hidden from the devil. He had to hide it from the devil so that God could use Satan to actually kill Jesus' body. I'm about to come unscrewed here. I call Calvary the biggest sucker punch in history. The devil was excited. He killed Jesus. But 3 days and three nights later, up out of the grave, he arose. He grabbed the keys of death and hell, took them to heaven with him, and God's in control, not the devil. God used Satan and the incarnation of Satan through Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus to give us Calvary. But it was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. And it was fulfilled at Calvary. And that's why in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it talks about that bruising of the head of Satan. Now, I want to share this with you. Listen to me carefully. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23, when we were reading our text this morning, it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, verse 22, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet saying. That means it was spoken by the prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah. What is that? Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Can I tell you something? God told us that there was a prophecy, not only that a virgin would be born, but what his name would be. That was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It was actually from Isaiah, and we'll see that in a minute. In other words, God promised that Jesus would come, and he would be the fulfillment of those prophecies perfectly. Can I tell you something? His name, the place, the family, the culture of the day, the atmosphere of the day, and there were many, many, many other prophecies about the birth of Jesus, not only where, but when, what his name would be, etc., etc., for almost 3,600 years had been going on. And when Jesus came in Bethlehem's manger, do you remember? The wise men were watching for his star. They already knew it was there. They were watching for it because it had been prophesied in the book of Daniel about where that star would be. Preached a whole sermon on it a few years ago. And they were watching for it. By the way, hate to disappoint you, the wise men were not at the manger. They didn't come till about 2 years later, almost 3 years later, but that's all right. I wouldn't fuss with you over it. But they didn't come until Jesus was a child, not an infant, when they came back from Egypt. Now watch this. God used all of this to show us what Jesus would do for us. I'm going to go through, I've got 13 prophecies from the Old Testament about Jesus' birth and where it was fulfilled, and shows you in the New Testament. If you're not real comfortable turning and looking and stuff, just hang on tight. I promise you I'm going to read them straight from the Bible. I'm going to turn to them, but I want to show you something here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. If you just want to write them down and go back and get them later, you can listen to them online when they come on our website, you may. Look at Isaiah 7:14. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now, Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 and 23 talk about that fulfillment. "And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sin." Look, verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." You say, well, the other one is Immanuel. No, that's the difference between the Hebrew and the Greek. Same name, just spelled a little differently from one language to the next. And which being interpreted is God with us. In other words, Jesus, God prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin would conceive and the child's name would be Emmanuel. Do you realize that was about 750, 800 years before Jesus was born? About three times as long as America's been a nation. And Jesus fulfilled it on Christmas morning, by the way. Just throw my little fit in while I'm here. God is not a rapist, and he did not impregnate Mary in a rapeful way like these liberals are saying in the last 2 weeks. Got a bunch of liberals out there saying, well, God is a rapist because Mary didn't consent to having a child. That's wicked as Satan himself. That's vile, and that's filth. Can I tell you why she kept herself pure? Because every Hebrew girl wanted to be the vessel to birth the Christ child. And they had to be a clean, pure virgin because they could not know a man, or it could have been a human birth. The Jews were keeping themselves clean and pure, the young ladies, in hopes that one day they would be that one. Notice it says in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1, "Behold, a virgin," not the virgin. She was one of many, but that is the one that God chose to use. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. So he would be born of a virgin. Also, his name would be Emmanuel. Same two verses. Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:23. "His name shall be called Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God not only told us that a virgin would bring forth a child, but he also said the child's name would be Emmanuel. God prophesied it. It was fulfilled. The virgin was prophesied. It was fulfilled. By the way, she didn't stay a virgin the rest of her life like the Catholics want you to believe. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," watch this, "before they came together." That is a married terminology for the physical relationship. It didn't say that they never came together. Look at verse number 25. "And he knew her not till." She had brought forth her firstborn son. Guess what? Jesus had brothers and sisters. How does that happen? Notice it didn't, it said he knew her not till. Didn't say he never knew her. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun here. Number three. Did you know that the city that Jesus was born in was told long before he was ever born? Go to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, that's in the Old Testament towards the end. Micah chapter 5, look at verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, notice the word Bethlehem. Though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Who is from everlasting? Jesus. And it says, behold, thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Guess what? In Matthew chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Watch this, Bethlehem. If you went to Luke chapter 2, verse number 4, talks about into the city of Bethlehem was Christ born. Can I tell you something? Not only was his mother prophesied as being a virgin, not only was his name prophesied, but the actual city was prophesied where he would be born. Did you know, none of you have ever had that happen? In other words, God told a specific place that Jesus would be born. He gave the exact city in which he would be born. Number four, I got to hurry. Jesus would be born of the tribe of Judah. Look at Genesis chapter 49. This is kind of a Bible study sermon this morning, but I want to show you how good God is. Amen. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of all people be. That is in reference to Jesus coming from the tribe of Judah. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 3, verse number 33, Luke chapter 3, verse 33. The Bible says this. Which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Amram, which was the son of Ezram, which was the son of Phares, which is the son of Judah. By the way, in Luke chapter 3, it's giving you the genealogy of Jesus. And it talks about him coming from Judah. Verse number 33 there. And I could go to other places. There's many others. I don't have time because I got to hurry. Next, Jesus would be a descendant of David. We're not going to take time to turn there, but if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll find out that it talks about Jesus in the Old Testament coming from being promised to come through the lineage of David. Okay. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. We started there this morning, that same chapter. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, watch this, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In verse number 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in thee is of the Holy Ghost. Hey, guess what? Prophecy came in 2 Samuel, but it was fulfilled at the birth of Jesus Christ. Also, he would be one of the children of the lineage of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, talk about Jesus coming. Remember when Abraham was promised, I'll make unto thee a great mighty nation, and the Savior shall come from thy loins? Those are found in Genesis chapter 22 and Genesis chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 1 again. We just read it. The book Generations, Jesus, son of David, the son of Abraham. Go to Galatians chapter 3. I think I have this one right. All of a sudden my brain's starting to... I got so much on my head right now, it's not even funny, and I got to hurry. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ." It was fulfilled by the birth of Jesus Christ that Jesus would come from the lineage of Abraham. Now, again, I've got to hurry. It says that Jesus would come out of Egypt. Do you remember in Luke chapter 2? After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt because Caesar was trying to kill all of the children because he had heard that the king of the Jews was born. And he took every child under the age of 3 and killed them in Israel. Mary and Joseph were led to leave and go to Egypt. That's why in Luke chapter 2, they had to go back to pay their taxes. That's when the wise men came in. But if you go to Hosea chapter 11, Hosea is towards the end of your Old Testament there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Andy. Or Obadiah. You white hairs know what that one is. Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." That is showing us that when he was born, they would have to take him to Egypt, and he had to come out of Egypt to come back to Israel, to Bethlehem. Now, that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 13. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take thy young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So, another prophecy, he would be taken to Egypt, have to come out of Egypt to be delivered and to be the deliverer. Oh, so many things here. Number 8, Jesus would be born among sorrow. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at verse number 15. Jeremiah 31:15. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in his land." And am I in the right verse here? Hang on. Am I in the right chapter? I was in the wrong chapter. 31:15. I was in 32. I'm sorry. It didn't sound right when I started. But you got a good verse anyway. Amen. Jeremiah 31:15. "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." If you go up to verses 13, verse 14, it talks about in reference to Jesus. All right. It was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." It was all prophesied back in the book of Hosea. Now, I got to hurry. Number 9, Jesus would be announced by John the Baptist. Did you know that John the Baptist was prophesied in the Old Testament? His name wasn't, but his title and his position were. And let me show you what I mean. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse number 3. Man, I love this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number... Whoever said man wrote the Bible doesn't know what they're talking about. Man couldn't put it together this well. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now turn to Malachi chapter 3. That's not you. But Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It's right before the book of Matthew, just a couple pages. Malachi 3, verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom in delight, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to notice those two passages, because it's fulfilled in the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Watch this. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah about John the Baptist preparing the way. John chapter 1 verse 23 says virtually the same thing. John the Baptist came preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make the valleys straight, etc., etc., etc. Again, we don't have time to turn to all of these. Next, Jesus would be born a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, my soul. Well, I don't have time to take Genesis chapter 14 apart, but write down Genesis chapter 14. Go back and read it later. Turn to Psalm 110. Turn to Psalm 110. Look at verse number 4. Psalm 110, verse number 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's very interesting because Melchizedek was the high priest prior to the flood, before the destruction of man and the world. Now watch this. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And boy, I wished I could come unscrewed on this one for a while, and one day I will. But Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but that he said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now watch this. He was the high priest. Wait a minute, he was the Lamb of God, but he was also our high priest. At Calvary, he was the Lamb of God. At the resurrection, he was the high priest. By the way, that's why the temple was to be destroyed. Old Testament temple was to be gotten away with, the Old Testament priesthood to be gotten rid of, because Jesus had fulfilled it. That's why Jesus said, Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to understand something. That's why the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, because every man became a priest of his own right, didn't need the high priest, because the eternal high priest came, put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and he resurrected as our high priest. That's why when Mary saw him on the road after the resurrection, he said, Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended. He had to leave. He said, go tell the disciples and I'll meet you back in the upper room. Say, where did he go? He went to heaven, took his blood, put it on the mercy seat, and told the Father, it's cared for. That's why we are not to have temple worship. That's why we're not to have priests. We're not to use the Old Testament rituals. According to Colossians chapter 2, all the holy days, all the sacrifices, all the rituals and things, they were done away with because they were just pointing to what Jesus did once he did it. By the way, that's why the high priest is the one who went to the government and said, kill him. You're putting a hurting on the temple. It was the religious crowd, the temple crowd that was going after him. Jesus had fulfilled it because he was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he fulfilled it. We didn't need another high priest. Right. Hebrews chapter 7, don't have time to take it there, but the priest came out of the tribe of Levi. According to Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about a high priest coming out of Judah, of which Moses did not speak. Because he said, I don't want anybody following the priesthood afterwards. By the way, that's what's wrong with most religion, quote-unquote Christian or Catholic today, because they're following the Old Testament priesthood, and it's wrong. Everybody doing all right? I had to get that in there. Number 11, the Holy Spirit would empower him. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 12. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. We'll look at one of these verses and one other. Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 1. Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God," notice capital S, "is upon me upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And talking about Jesus Christ here, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, Isaiah 61, 1, Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says this. I love this. I'm about to have fun. Jesus goes into the temple, and he was baptized. Walks into the temple. Look what happened. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." By the way, he wasn't sprinkled and he wasn't poured on. He went down into the water. He got dunked. Amen. "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, the voice of heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That was the Spirit of the Lord descending on Jesus. And the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside of you. And you then have the ability to yield to the Holy Spirit. He can guide you, comfort you, lead you, and direct you in all the Word of God. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38 is another place where it talks about the Spirit coming upon Jesus and indwelling him. Don't have time to look at that, but next, number 12, Jesus would be the stone of offense or stumbling block to the world. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 14. Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 14, and again, if you don't have time to turn there, just write it down. Isaiah 8, 14. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." In other words, when Jesus came, he became a stumbling block to the house of Israel because they were looking for him to be king, not to be savior. That's why it's so hard to get a Jewish person saved. Got one sitting right back here. Say what? Can I tell you what happened, though? It became a stone of offense because they wanted him to come up and set his kingdom. They didn't want to go through the process of him being savior. And he became a stone of stumbling. According to Romans chapter 9, verse number 33, it was fulfilled. Romans chapter 9, look at verse number 33. The Bible says this, as soon as they get there. "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." It's talking about Jesus, folks. So it was prophesied in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 8 talks about him being the rock of offense and a stumbling block. I've got to hurry one last time, and then I'm going to preach the sermon. Don't worry, the sermon's not long. This is all the introduction. Verse number 13, Jesus would be the cornerstone to the saved person. Psalm 118, I love this verse. If you don't memorize Bible verses, this is one you ought to memorize. Psalm 118, verse number 22. "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." They refused him as the Savior, the cornerstone. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 42, the Bible says this. "Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures?" Notice it talks about scripture. In other words, the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in our eyes." Jesus was quoting that verse in Isaiah chapter, or in Psalm 118, verse number 22. Can I tell you something? Let me get to the sermon. I could go on and on and on. Show you from Old Testament fulfilled in New Testament. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment. But I think you see that the birth of Jesus was no accident. It was planned. well in advance. Matter of fact, the Bible says before the foundation of the world. By the way, Jesus is the one that authored it. Hebrews chapter 12. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now watch this. God made the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. As soon as man fell into sin, God gave him the promise and gave him salvation available. That's why blood had to be shed. Man tried to cover himself with leaves. God said, won't do. You need blood. It's required that blood pays for sin. There is more than enough proof that Jesus' birth was no accident. And it happened exactly as God said.
That's right.
By the way, Satan was not Jesus' brother, according to Jehovah's false witnesses. They were not brothers. Satan was an angel. Jesus was not an angel. He's the Son of God. Let me say this. God always does what he says he will do. Now listen to me carefully. Look at me with your God-given eyeballs and I can help you. God says he will do what he says he will do. You can count on God to keep his word. By the way, God's only good is his word. That's why he said, I'll exalt my name above my word. Because his name is based on his word. His words, not man's revisions of God's words. I hold in my hand the very words of God given by God himself. These are not man's words. They're not the words of Paul. They're not the words of Isaiah. They're not the words of Timothy. They're the words of God. God spoke them, gave them. In some cases, God even wrote them with his own finger. These are not man's words. They're God's words. You get into the versions and perversions and revisions and false visions, and that's man's interpretation. Those will fail. God's word will not. But may I say this, and here's the sermon. Are you ready to shout? Jesus came the first time to Bethlehem to put on a body that could die and pay our sin debt for us. He resurrected as our high priest and put the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. He started the church, did away with the temple, and fulfilled all of the temple sacrifices. He fulfilled 3,500 to 4,000 years worth of prophecy and did it perfectly and in God's timing. If Jesus did all of this for his birth, here it comes. What makes you not think that Jesus isn't going to keep his promise that he's coming back at the rapture? Christmas is about the birth of Christ, but it's also God's stamp of approval that the rapture will take place. Jesus is coming back again. He said he would come back. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11. Why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? Behold, this same Jesus shall come back in like manner, as he said. As the disciples watched him go to heaven, the angel of the Lord said, "Why? What are you doing standing around? He's coming back. Get busy." He didn't say one like him. He said this same Jesus. It wasn't going to be a false Jesus. It wasn't going to be Muhammad. It wasn't going to be beer belly Buddha. It wasn't going to be any other God. It was going to be the same Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse number 1, let me read some words to you. I read them often at a funeral or when someone passes. And I use this passage a lot. But can I show you something? It's not just about heaven. Watch this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, watch this, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the rapture, my friend. Jesus said, what are you moping around earth for? I'm coming back. What you so sad about? Those that have gone before, they're in heaven, and they're going to come back with me to meet you in the air. Oh, my soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. I read these often again at funerals and at other times, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm getting there, sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself and I'm ready to preach. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hey, if Jesus would come and fulfill all the prophecy of his birth, why wouldn't he come back at the rapture? Well, it's been 2,000 years, preacher. It was over 3,500 years from the book of Genesis. It's actually over 4,000 years from Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. We're only halfway there, baby. So I don't know. We might be in the last days. We may be in the last days, but we have today. And he said it. I believe it. That doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. It's settled. God said it, it's going to happen. You see, let me give you three thoughts here real quick. Number one, he himself is coming. Jesus himself is coming. It says in Acts 1, this same Jesus. Folks, do you realize the very Jesus that was born in Bethlehem's manger, the very Jesus that was crucified at Calvary, he himself is coming back for you and for me if we live long enough to where he comes at the rapture. I'll be honest with you. I want to go with the Undertaker, not the Undertaker. I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to hurt in the process. You say, are you afraid to die, preacher? Nope, I just don't want to hurt. If I can go to bed, lay down, and wake up in heaven, let's do it. Amen?
That's right.
Past that, let's not talk about it. It's just, you know, and I've been with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people as they take their last breath, and it's some of the sweetest times, and I understand it, and it's, I realize you say, see you later for a while, but if they're saved, they're going to heaven, and you get to see them again, but the same Jesus is coming, and those that are with him, the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. It's going to be the same Jesus, folks. Number two, those who are saved that died before us will be with him, and we will see them when it happens. Whew. Christmas needs to be our hope that the rapture's on the way. There are people here, you've lost loved ones this year. You've lost loved ones in recent days. Your heart's heavy. Oh, I miss them, I miss them, I miss them. I understand that, but Christmas ought to be, I'm going to see them, I'm going to see them, I'm going to see them. Tracy, I led your daddy to Christ just weeks before he went to heaven. Guess what? He's coming back with Jesus one day. That's exciting. I can go around this room. My mother-in-law's here. I preached her, preached her mom and part of her dad's funerals. They're coming back. I preached my grandmother's funeral. I preached my other grandmother and my grandfather's funeral. They're coming back with Jesus. Now, grandma's going to have a cleaning rag in her hand. my other grandma's going to have a spatula in her hand. One's going to be cleaning, one's going to be cooking. Amen? They got it all ready. Brother Hiles, my preacher's going to be in that cloud of witnesses coming back. I'm going to get to see him again. I'm going to get to see friends and loved ones who have gone before. I was thinking of Brother Rick Walter this morning. I texted Jenny this morning, and I texted her to the main thought of this sermon. She texted me back. She said, preacher, she said, I'm just crying. She said, that is so exciting. She said, you just gave me hope to get through the holiday. Their 23rd wedding anniversary was Thursday, I think. Thursday or Friday or Saturday, one of those days. I was thinking of my friend, Brother Rich Stoltz. Brother Stoltz was my song leader, my bus captain, my right-hand man. July 6th, he fell over dead with a heart attack. Guess what? When the rapture comes back, Brother Stoltz is going to be there with his git fiddle, his harmonica, and say, come on, folks.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Well, I miss them so bad. You don't have to miss them. The fact that we celebrate Christmas means they're coming back. Man. Please let me say this, because there's a lot of people affected by this. I'll bet you there's probably a dozen babies in this room that came to mamas that went to heaven before they were born. You've not met them. But they're going to be there. And for the first time, they're going to say, Mama, Daddy. Whew. If that don't get you excited, something's wrong. Some of you are going to see loved ones you never knew that you loved because some reason they went to heaven before they were born. They might not be tiny little hands when they hug you, but they're going to know who you are and you're going to find out who they are. You see, if you struggle with the death of someone, this is the season of hope that Jesus is coming back. If he fulfilled all the prophecy about his birth, why would he not fulfill the prophecy about the rapture? Let's quit looking at what we don't have and let's look ahead at what's coming. Too many of us look at what we don't have and we don't look at what is available to us. Everybody doing all right? Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Man, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'll scare somebody every once in a while and they'll go, "Bah!" And I jokingly say, that's rapture practice. Your feet are farther off the ground than they've ever been. Can I tell you something? I'm ready. How about you? I know for sure that if I died today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't have any doubt. I'm looking forward to it. Sherry, your brother's there. Tough old guy. Sherry and Larry both. Preacher? Well, he might cuss you out. Yeah, he might. I've been cussed out before. Tough old Vietnam vet leaning over on his walker. I can open up this Bible and show you where he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Matter of fact, my son Joshua was with me. Didn't know it. The stinker, while we were praying, backed up and took a picture of it with his phone. Less than 2 weeks later, he was in heaven. Not my son. Her brother. There were days. Wait a minute. We didn't know. But can I tell you something? At his memorial service, showing that picture sure did do an awful lot for that family. We saw people get saved over it. Brother Barnes, that fellow that we talked to yesterday. Do you know if the rapture took place today, he's going up with us? He doesn't know what all he got. But when it happens, he's going to be glad he got it. Right. Well, I don't understand it all. Don't have to understand it all. Just accept the fact that it's there. Brother Fred, tough old goat. Almost died on us 3 times. Wouldn't get saved. But I remember sitting in that living room. My wife and your wife were sitting in the dining room at the table praying. I watched that tough old feller bow his head and trust Jesus as a Savior. And boy, what a changed man. Didn't change his face at all, but can't get any worse, right? When it's at the bottom, here we go. I look over here at Larry and Sherry and remember they came into the old building across town and came on a Sunday morning and I preached and Brother Larry walked down the aisle and trusted Christ. Actually, Sherry came first. One of our men went back and talked to Larry and didn't take much prodding, and down he came. And next week, I baptized him. Sits a man right back here, Brother Donnie. How many services now, Donnie? 30. Hasn't missed a service in 30 services. Amen. Going through a mess. Honestly, about to lose everything. He was headed for another church on a Sunday. God stopped him. Turned him around, brought him to Grace Baptist Church. Came in on a Sunday night, got saved. Came back Wednesday night. Came back on Friday and helped Marcia move. Brother Barnes and I went to go to his house and visit, and his wife was there, sat down on the couch and won Debbie to the Lord. They came to church the next day. They both made a public profession, got baptized that night. And if you knew the story in between, I can't tell you, but you just wouldn't believe it. He used to have long hair before he came to our church. He was rough. You wouldn't know that. They sat in my office yesterday and Debbie tapped his leg and said, "This is a different man." She said, "I almost don't recognize him." See, what is that? Jesus. Guess what? If the rapture took place, they're going with us. You're not everything you should be, but are you ready? Let's live ready for the rapture. You don't have to doubt if you're going, but I think we ought to live and take somebody with us. We ought to live in such a way we take somebody with us, and maybe many somebodies with us. Isn't that what it's all about? Grace Baptist Church isn't about having super huge mega crowds. It's about reaching every person we can. Well, I know somebody at your church is a sinner. Every one of them, including you. We're going to bring some bus kids in. Amen. They're going to be a little rough around the collar. They're not going to know how to behave, but they might grow up and be like that young lady right there. Say, well, somebody might write on the bathroom walls. I'm going to write on before our first service. Don't worry about it. Get it over with. Preacher was here, all right? Just get it out of your system. Y'all think I'm kidding. I'm not. I'm going to make sure when I go to the ladies' room, my wife checks it first before anybody's there. Y'all laugh. I come to this building at 5 o'clock on Sunday mornings to make sure the bathrooms are picked up a little bit and cleaned up and other things. And it's 5 o'clock in the morning. The building was locked. I unlocked it to get in. And when I go to the ladies' side, I still knock. You say, why? I ain't opening that door without banging on it first. Mm-mm. Mama didn't raise two fools, just my brother. Can I tell you something? The birth of Christ is far more than just a baby. It's also a promise of the rapture. What a wonderful thing God gave us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please just be mindful of each other and still for a moment. But who would say, preacher, I know for sure if I die today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon, something I personally needed today. I needed that. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Almost every hand. You may put them down. Instead of us being depressed, how about we get excited? Instead of us being down, how about we get excited? Because his birth is about his rapture of us, not just him coming.